2 weeks ago, Matt started with a sermon on Revelation. With chapter 1, he gave us an introduction of this last book of the Bible. May I ask you, who was not here 2 weeks ago to listen to Martin? Please show your hands. Oh, yeah, this is quite a number. Thank you. Matt told us what this book was written for. And as a reminder, I repeat only a few sentences from Matt. This book was written to give hope, encouragement, and confidence for the Christians of that time, but also for all Christians in the world of all times. And it tells us where and how strength can be renewed. And Jesus, the coming Lord, is alive in all our troubles. So now, if you as a Christian don't need encouragement or never have problems or troubles, you don't need to listen. But the contents of this book of Revelation is not from John. Jesus ordered him to write it down. So it is an order directly from the boss. We have to keep this in mind. I was given to speak about the verses 1 to 7 of the chapter 2 in Revelation. We will hear the text later. Before I speak about the letter to the Christians in Ephesus, let me say a few words about the situation of the early church in general. Because I think this is relevant not for that time, but for all times, for the Christian church. From the beginning, there was war against the Christians in the Roman Empire, and it lasted for about 300 years, with only a few short periods of tolerance in between. This time of persecution ended when Caesar Constantine the Great stretched out his hand to make peace with the Christians. This was in the year 311. Why did the Romans want to finish the Christians? Were they terrorists to overthrow the government? No. Did they refuse to pay taxes? No. They were good citizens. There was only one reason, like for Daniel and his friends in the Old Testament. They only refused to worship the king as God. We worship God only, no human being. And John, the leader of those stubborn Christians, was probably the most hated man in the city of Ephesus and the area around. Therefore, Caesar Domitian arrested him. He thought, when I cut off their heads, then it will be an easy game to finish them all. But you were wrong, Mr. Domitian, and all his successors were also wrong. Why then did Constantine give up persecuting the Christians? Had they become a majority and influential in the empire? Not at all. They still were a small group with no influence in the state. In the beginning, Constantine himself was also an idol worshipper, but he realized, or did Jesus himself make it clear to him, everyone in the Roman Empire who persecutes these powerless witnesses of Jesus Christ does not fight against flesh and blood, but he fights against an invisible army, the great army of Jesus Christ, which by each witness who seals his testimony with his blood becomes mightier and stronger. Constantine had learned a lesson from his 50 or 60 predecessors. With all the mighty Roman armies and the whole state machinery, it was not possible to finish these few Christians. And finally, he himself also turned to Christ and worshipped him. By the way, his empire was the only one we know in human history which lasted for more than 1,000 years, or for about 1,000 years. Many big shots after Constantine did not learn their lessons from him. In the Soviet Union in the 70s, the propaganda was just a few more years, and the Christians have disappeared. It will be something of yesterday. Well, today the Soviet Union has fallen apart, but the Christians are still there. Praise God. And so it is with China and many other parts of the world. Therefore, Christ tells the prisoner John at Patmos, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and hell." We can imagine how John must have felt as he thought about the situation of his church or his churches, as he was cut off, no contacts, no emails. So the first vision the Lord, the judge of the world, gave to him could have been an answer to the prayer of the old apostle. The Lord assured John his care, his faithfulness and presence for all the Christians, and especially their leaders. No one of them would be neglected, and he, John, his loneliness, in his loneliness in prison island included. Now, I ask Martin to come and read the text for us.
In the Church Bibles, it's on page 1234. Page 1234. And it's Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
When we read the Bible, we are sometimes astonished that the Bible just thinks in a different direction than we do. Soon you will understand what I mean. The last book of the Bible speaks in shocking pictures about God's wrath and judgment on the world. If somebody of us would be told to write about God's judgment of God, of course we would give a summary of all the evil things in the world: corruption, child abuse, terrorism, and so on. Here, it is different. There's also a testimony about the godless world, But it starts, and this is, I think, surprising for us, by talking about the sins of the children of God, exposing the damages of the believing followers of Christ. This is a bitter thing for us. It is very easy to point on the planks in the eyes of the world. But what about the splinter in our own eyes? As the sermon of the letter to Ephesus, to the church, is the first one in this series, I have to say something which is also relevant for the following six other letters to the other churches. All the seven letters in chapter 2 and 3 have the same pattern. First, greetings. Second, a description of Christ with a special reference to the existing needs of each church. And then praise for what is good, Laodicea accepted. And then for criticism as necessary. There was no criticism for the church in Smyrna and no criticism for the church in Philadelphia. Then it comes a warning, and after that, something to be done, and at the end, a promise. And this is what is written to all these churches. And these letters are something like interim statements, or could we say stock-taking, not the final one. Some of us are employed, and maybe you have experienced that every year or every 2 years, the personal manager calls you into his office and will have a word with you and have an evaluation of what you do in the company. He tells you how he sees your strengths and also the weaknesses, and then he gives you a briefing, final instructions, how you could do better in future. Something like this Jesus does here with the Christians in these churches. Now we come to Ephesus. It starts with the angel. Who is the angel? John, as a human being, cannot write to an angel as a heavenly being. So we have to think of a leader or the leaders of the church or churches. And these are not the words of the Apostle John. In verse 1, we read, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands." So the Lord himself speaks here. And Jesus told John, "Write down what you see." Then we have the figure or the number 7 in the Bible very often, and especially in Revelations, it stands for God's perfection or fullness. We have it right in the beginning of the Bible, for instance, in the story of creation. Well, the Lord created the world in 6 days, but the 7th day of rest is also included. It belongs to the act of creation. It's a unity. So we have a rhythm of 7 days. Today we only work 5 days, maybe we have become lazy instead of 6, or we work too hard and need 2 days to recover, so I don't know. Then it speaks. Jesus speaks about the 7 stars, which are the leaders of the 7 churches. They are safe in his hand, and he himself is present in each of the 7 churches, because he walks among the 7 lampstands. What is the function of a lamp. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." As Christians, we have to mirror our Lord to the people in our surrounding who do not know Christ, so that they can read in our lives, "These people have something what I don't have, and I want to know what it is." Christians are not to look fearfully into the future, because the King walks personally among the shining lights. And this is his promise and assurance: "I am with you always to the end of the days." Really, always? And when the husband and father is killed by fanatics? When cancer is diagnosed? When your company collapses and you lose your job? Always? Always, yes. The confidence in the risen Lord, the present and the coming Christ, gives the church and the individual Christians strength to persevere, to bless, and to love. This first letter addressed to the church in Ephesus certainly has also to say something to the church in Leipzig. "I know," he says. This he says also to the other six churches. "I know, I know, I know." He does not only know what is obvious and visible for everybody. He also knows the things which the Christians in Ephesus, and maybe also in Leipzig, don't like to be seen. First of all, Jesus commends the Ephesians for their hard work, for their steadfastness, and above all, for their correct teaching. They had the ability to recognize false teaching when they saw it, even if it was brought by people who made great claims for themselves. "Those who claim to be apostles but are not," in verse 2. Well, the Christians in Ephesus were quite mature people. The important question for us is to ask ourselves here: can we discern false teachings? The false teachers mentioned here were not outside the church. They were professing Christians. They were able to talk in church language about salvation, grace, blessings, hallelujah, all that stuff. Sprache Kanaans, we say in German. They had some knowledge of Scripture, of the Old Testament. But in real, they were dangerous hypocrites. To be religious does not always mean to be a genuine follower of Christ. Satan talks to Eve and to Jesus as well by using words from the Bible to mislead them. So it is the duty of each church leader and every ordinary Christian as well to listen carefully to every speaker, evangelist, or prophet who wants to serve in our church and test them for genuineness. Now, by which measure are we able to distinguish false from right? Our only sure guide is the Word of God, which we find in the Scriptures. Do we know our Bibles well enough to be able to spot false teachings? Good opportunities to train ourselves here in Leipzig are our home groups. Here we dig deeper in God's word and learn more about his will in a Christian's life. And I just want to mention a helpful method which Jesus gave us to find out about the Spirit of Christ or something else. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, he says, "By their fruits you will recognize them." Now we come to verse 3. "You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. This is just not a good testimony. It sounds like an excellent certificate. Testimonies like this we don't hear very often, not in secular life and not in church. The leader or the leaders, and I want to include also the individual Christians, they did not run away when difficulties come up, hardships, suspicions, and accusations, even enmity. The main church in Asia flourished and became an example for many people. But maybe some of the members had too many burdens and activities. They helped in the church under pressure and found not enough time for prayer. Well, there's so much to do and somebody has to do it, so I do it. They served the Lord with strain, but did not live relaxed in the Lord's presence. And now it comes, like a lightning out of the blue sky, wie ein Blitz aus heiterem Himmel. Verse 4, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. And what now follows as consequence, is this not a bit too tough? Now let's come to the point. It is all about love. The first love, what is that? Do we love Jesus? Yes, we do. Why do we do it? Because he first loved us. And to his love, he gave evidence by dying on the cross for you and me. When Jesus, after his resurrection, had this very personal talk with Peter, his question was, Peter, do you want to do something for me? Right? Oh, are you all sleeping? Oh, you have to protest. This was not his question. What was his question? Peter, do you love me? Yes, Jesus had a lot in mind for the disciples to do. And for every Christian today, he has still a lot in store to be done for him. But this is not his priority and has never been in the past. His greatest desire for you and me is to be in a relationship which is based on love. Sometimes it happens that somebody begins something with enthusiasm and energy, but then the first difficulties come up and the enthusiasm diminishes. For example, Martin, maybe Monday, some young people come from the youth group and tell you, Martin, we want to help in Sunday school. We would like to tell the children about Jesus. Do you allow us to come? What would you say? Hallelujah. And these guys are very serious. They prepare their lessons well and they do it Sunday by Sunday. Everything is fine. But then as time comes by, difficulties start. You mean these children of LEC people are not that easy to get along with. Martina, right? And of course, in higher grades in school, more time is needed for homework and vocabulary and so. And then the girlfriend comes up and so they need more time for themselves, and by they slow down and even disappear completely. Only as an example. So it can go with us as well. Jesus' intention was not to get rid of the Ephesians. He wanted to restore the relationship with him. Therefore, he told them to repent And if you don't come back to me with a loving heart, you will not be able to bring light to others, he says. This is meant when Jesus says, I will remove your lampstand. Now the first sentence in verse 7 is very interesting. He who has an ear, let him hear. Is anybody here in this room without ears? It looks that everybody has ears. Is anybody here who cannot hear with their ears? Maybe some have hearing aids, but who cannot hear with his ears? Everybody can. So, what does Jesus say here? Our firstborn, Jan Peter, when he was about 8 or 10, when the mother called him, Jan Peter, could you give me a hand? I need your help. Silence. Jan Peter, did you finish your homework? No answer. But then my clever wife, she told to the rest of the family with a low voice, now I think it's good time to have some chocolate.
Chocolate?
Where? There he was. Now I see you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes we don't want to hear things that make us feel uncomfortable. And some parts of this important message to the Ephesians, we don't like to hear. Therefore, Jesus has to remove our earplugs, because the whole message is important for the churches, including for LEC. A Christian's life is not something for a short period in life, for a year or two, but it is for our whole life into eternity, where we will have permanent fellowship with our Creator. This is meant when he says, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Eternal fellowship with our Creator. The best of our life is still to come. Now my last sentence, which I read recently. The Christian life has more in common with a marathon than with a 100-meter dash. Therefore, Jesus gives the warning, you overcome, overcome, overcome what the devil wants to put in our ways. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you know each one of us better than we know ourselves. And we thank you that you are patient, that you don't give up. We thank you that you give us warnings, even when they are not so comfortable to us. And Lord, as we want to renew our love to you, we need your help, that our relationship with you will be restored, not only for a moment, but for eternity. And we thank you. Amen.